Praise the Lord. Let's pray before the message today. Father, we thank you for this time. We bless your name for what you're doing and what you continue to do. We thank you because you have every one of us in mind as you want to develop us and train us and improve on our gifts, on our skill, on our calling, on our consecration. We're asking, Lord, that tonight your word will come fresh and with real understanding for every heart in Jesus' name. We pray we'll not sift your word, take some, reject some, accept some, refuse some, but every part of your word as you have reaching, as you have given us for our benefit and for our growth and for our perspective of growth and progress in the kingdom. You grant us, Lord, the grace to accept everything in Jesus' name. Let your grace work in our hearts. Your spirit work in our life. And everything you ordain, everything you have appointed, let it be registered in every heart, even tonight in Jesus' name. We thank you because we know you have answered. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And everybody said,
amen.
Tonight we are coming to an important passage of scripture. And I pray the Lord will give everyone understanding in Jesus' name. We're looking at Genesis chapter 49. I'm starting with verses 1 and 2. Genesis chapter 49, verses 1 and 2. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you, which shall become of you in the last days. And then in verse 2, it tells us, gather yourselves together, and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel, that's unto Jacob, your father. The Lord raised up Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob. And Jacob, we have known him as a pilgrim. That's the person on pilgrimage. And he said, the pilgrimage and the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. And then he continued, as a pilgrim, we have known him also as a patriarch. That is the father of the tribes of the children of Israel. But now we know him as a prophet, because he looks into the future and he declares what will happen according to what he said in verse 1, in the last days, which means it's not just for the days in which those children or those sons are living, but in the days of their tribes, in the days in the future for the children of Israel. And those prophecies, with other prophecies in scripture concerning the sons of Jacob, concerning the tribes of Jacob, they are being fulfilled, and they have been fulfilled. I come to Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. In Malachi chapter 3, looking at verse 6, it says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, the sons of Jacob are not consumed. It's not referring to each of those sons as a person. It's referring to the tribes of Israel, the sons of Jacob. And that's what Jacob looked at. He looked at the future and he predicted what will happen in the last days concerning the sons of Jacob. And at the end of the Old Testament, God says, I am God. I have watched over all the sons of Jacob. And that's the reason why the sons of Jacob are not consumed. Look at verse 7. It says in verse 7, even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you. At this time now, in the lives of the tribes of Israel and of the sons of Jacob, as Jacob had looked at their future, they had departed from the Lord, and he's saying, return unto me, and I will return unto you, says the Lord of hosts. But she said, wherein shall we return? Now we need to understand, when we think about and we read about and we study the prophecies of the patriarchs and the prophecies of the prophets concerning individuals and concerning their tribes, that many of those prophecies are conditional. Conditional in the sense that, all right, this is what the prophet had said, and this is what the patriarch had said, but doesn't mean that that's final. You cannot do anything about that, because Jacob had said this about Reuben, final. About Levi, about Simeon, final. About Ephraim and about Manasseh, final. No, they are conditional. How do we say they are conditional? Jeremiah chapter 18, and I'm reading from verse 7. In Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 7, at what instant I, the God of heaven, shall speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to pluck it up and pull it down and destroy it, like Jacob prophesied and predicted about Reuben. He predicted, he prophesied about Simeon and about Levi. Pull it down. He will not succeed. He will not go further, because he did this and that. Anytime that God speaks and he says concerning a man, a woman, an individual, a person, a kingdom, or a nation, to pluck it up and to pull it down and to destroy it. Look at verse 8. In verse 8, if that nation, that's what happened to Nineveh, if that nation against whom I have pronounced, turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I sought to do unto them. That was make the prophecy conditional. But if you hear the prophecy, if you hear the word, and you say, well, God has decided, he has made up his mind, I can't change what he has said. Known unto God are all his works and all his people and all their performances from the beginning of the world. Final. There's nothing I can do. You do not understand the nature of conditional prophecies. You remember? Here is Ahab and here is Elijah. And Elijah was coming to Ahab. He was to declare the judgment of God. And he said, have you found me, O my enemy? And Elijah said, yes, I found you, because you sold yourself to do evil. And then Elijah proclaimed the prophecy on him. Surprisingly, Ahab fasted. Surprisingly, Ahab went softly because of that prophecy. And God said, Elijah, do you see Ahab? I didn't know he would do that. I didn't expect him to do that. He's going softly. I will not bring that judgment in his own time. That makes you to understand then, as you read the prophecies and predictions of the scripture, that they are conditional. If something negative had been said, and you repent, and you turn, and you say, I did that before, how could I have done that? And then you fall on your face and you repent genuinely from your heart, the Lord says, he'll turn everything around. Look at the other side in verse 9. Verse 9 says, and at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it. Positive prophecy. Then in verse 10, if it due evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will relent, I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Like Solomon, the Lord accepted Solomon, and he spoke some good things about his life. And then Solomon just relaxed. God loves me, and God is going to do this with me and through me. And because he did evil, the Lord was angry with him. Because the prophecies and the predictions are conditionals. And many people are in the habit of saying, preacher, a prophet, pastor, speak prophecy to my life. And they think that once you say something positive, even if they don't repent, even if they don't live a righteous life, the prophet has spoken to my life. Conditional prophecies. We must still walk in the way of the Lord to have those prophecies fulfilled in our lives. I'm talking to you tonight on conditional prophecies concerning the sons of Jacob. Conditional prophecies concerning the sons of Jacob. We come to 3 points here. Number one, the unsparing prophecy concerning unstable and unsympathetic sons. Sons that were unsympathetic. They didn't value life, the lives of other people, and they were not stable, stable and predictable in life, in their character. You have unsparing prophecy concerning unstable and unsympathetic sons. Number two, unswerving prophecy about the unspotted and unconquerable son. There's a capital of S there, the son, capital. Unswerving, unwavering prophecy about the unspotted and unconquerable son. Number three, the undeniable prophecy for unflinching and unflagging sons. Let's look at number one. Number one, the unsparing prophecy concerning unstable and unsympathetic sons. We're dividing this to three parts. Number one, the downgrading prophecy for a defiling Reuben. Number two, the devastating prophecy for the dastardly revengers. And number three, the determined prophecy against degenerate reprobates. Number one, we're looking at the downgrading prophecy for a defiling Reuben. In Genesis chapter 49, reading from verse 3, Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. Look at that. The first one, the firstborn, and the power, and the privilege, and the authority, and all the things that should have accrued unto him and to his descendants. But in verse 4, it says, unstable as water, having following the path of least resistance. When it says water there, if you look at a stream, and there are rocks and stones and all that, and the water is flowing, the water will be looking for the easy places because it will not climb. It will not have a straight path. There are people like that their lives are not straightforward. Their lives are not following any principle. Their flesh will drag them. Their mind will drag them. Their pleasures will drag them. Things will make them go here and there. And because they're unstable, their lives become crooked. Look at verse 4. It says, unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. Now understand, There was no Bible at that time. There was no preacher at that time. There's no leadership development at that time. There's no Sunday, Saturday service at that time. And there was nobody telling them, teaching them the word of God. But the word of God was written in the conscience. And Reuben should have known that this is not right. This is wrong. You'll find in Genesis, all over Genesis, that the law of God had been written in the heart. The flood came, swept the corrupt people away. There's no Bible with them, but the word of God written in their conscience. You'll find Abimelech taking the wife of Abraham. There's no preacher to say, you cannot do that, but God in a dream told him, you're a dead man, and you must make restitution. If you don't, this is what will happen. Then you understand Judah. He had met Tamar, and they said Tamar that she was pregnant. He said that lady must be burnt alive because she had committed immorality. Why? How did you know that? Even though the Bible was not written, the word of God was written. Now, if it was like that, and also for Sodom and Gomorrah, that the Lord wiped them out because he had written the word of righteousness and the demand for holiness in the heart, how about us? We have the Bible, we're educated, we can read, we've had sermons, we've had messages, we have pastors, we have leaders, and they correct us. If we still do the same thing, it said these things are written for our learning, upon whom the ends of the world are come. If he judged the people that had no church, no preacher, no Bible, no doctrine, no retreat, no conference, no crusade, if he judged them, if we do the same thing and we don't repent, we'll be judged. Then he tells us in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, reading from verse 1, it says, now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but for as much as he defiled his father's bed. The record was still kept. Look at the Bible from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and Joshua, Judges, and all over till you come to the first Chronicles. The record was still there. If we want the record of our sins to be blotted out, we must repent and come to the Lord. And then he says, I will blot out their transgression. It was written there, we're told, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel. And the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright. Let's come to number two here. Point number two, the devastating prophecy for the dastardly revengers. We're looking at Genesis chapter 49, reading from verse 5. Simeon and Levi are brethren, instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. They had unconverted hearts. They had rigid, hardened hearts. They had wicked, cruel hearts. And you know the story already. They deceived the people, the Shechemites, and they promised them in deception, we'll give a daughter to you, and then we'll be interchanging marriages. If you will be like us, and you'll be circumcised. It was deception. Let me remind you that their deception and their dastardly act and deed, all those things brought judgment upon them. They had no Bible, but the Bible was in their conscience. They had no church, but the church services and sermons were reaching on their conscience. And they had no preacher, but the preacher, the police were then to them, that was wrong. And their father said, how did you do this? They just said, why should we not do that? Should he make our sister like a harlot? And the father kept quiet. But now at the point of death, that the final word was to come upon them, the father recalled and said, cruelty are instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. Look at verse 6. In verse 6, oh my soul, come thou not into their secret, unto their assembly, mine honor, be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Anger and self-will. When we get angry and we don't think about other people's pain, other people's problems, all we can think about in our self-will is to revenge, is to retaliate. Whatever we do goes into God's record. And on the day of reckoning, we'll have to account for those things as life had gone on. And Jacob said nothing anymore from chapter 34 until this time. He was about to die now. The thought that one has been buried. Time has covered everything. Time does not cover sin. Maybe 20 years, 30 years, maybe 40 years or more. We must still go back to the Lord and repent genuinely. And if there is any way we have to make restitution, we do that so that we can clear our record, and then all those things will be blotted out from the book of records. In verse 7, it says, in verse 7, cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob. I will divide them in Jacob. Jacob, you are going to die. After you have died, how are you now going to divide them? Jacob is saying, the word I pronounce, the sentence I make, the prophecy I give will keep on working after I am dead. And so those words, the sentence of judgment that evaluated them and told them, this is the judgment. Although Jacob will pass on, that word will take effect and divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. We're looking at number 3 here. Number 3, the determined prophecy against degenerate reprobates. Degenerate reprobates. As you look at all those men, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, they were not regenerated, but they were degenerate. Look at Jeremiah chapter 2, reading from verse 21. It says in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21, yet I had planted thee a noble vine, holy a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? I planted you holy as a noble seed, a noble vine, a good seed, a good vine, and you should have produced the fruit that will show that you are regenerated, you are converted, you are saved. But in the course of years, you mix with the strangers and you mix with the sinners, and your life then became degenerate, which means they became reprobates. Look at verse 25. In verse 25, withhold thy foot from being unshod, and thy throat from thirst. But thou saidst, there is no hope. The Lord told them, live right, stand right, speak right, act right, behave like a person that has the nature of the Lord that planted you. But he said, there is no hope. No, for I have loved strangers, and after them will I go. When the Lord wants us in the word, in the messages, in everything we're hearing, and he says, I want you upright, I want you holy, I want you righteous, that's the time we ought to respond, and respond immediately, and not become like a degenerate plant. Look at verse 26 there. In verse 26, as a thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They, their kings and their princes and their priests and their prophets. Verse 37, in verse 37, yea, thou shalt go forth from him, and thine hands upon thy head. For the Lord has rejected the confidences, thy confidences, and thou shalt not prosper in them. In every generation, every time, whether in Genesis or Jeremiah, or even now in this new dispensation, any degenerate person, degenerate plant, evil person, wicked person, self-willed person, all those people in the sight of the Lord, the degenerate and the rejected, if they do not repent. Jeremiah chapter 6, reading from verse 28. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 28, they are all grievous revolters, walking with slanders. They are brass and iron, they are all corrupters. Verse 30, reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord has rejected them. Now, whether Jacob said anything or not, God condemns sin. Whether the sin, the adultery, the fornication, the immorality is with a relative, the wife, one of the wives of Jacob, the father, or with a neighbor's wife, or with anyone, God condemns that evil thing. And he says, reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord has rejected them. Romans chapter 1, I'm reading from verse 28. In Romans chapter 1, verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. In verse 29, it says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers. Verse 30, it says, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Verse 31, it says, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Verse 32, who, knowing the judgment of God, whether Jacob comments on it or not, prophesies on it or not, whether Jacob frowns on it or not, whether he says anything at the point of death or not, yet we know the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, and not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Titus chapter 1, verse 16. In Titus chapter 1, reading from verse 16, they profess that they know God, but in works deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work reprobate. The judgment of God is on such people, except they repent and clean up their slate. Repent and return completely. And now they follow a new path, a righteous path, and the way of the Lord. I pray the Lord will help us correct whatever we need to correct before that final reckoning day, in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you say amen?
Amen?
Point number two now. Point number two, the unswerving prophecy about the unspotted and unconquerable son. We're coming to Genesis chapter 49. You'll find here in verse 8 that although Jacob was talking to Judah as a person, he was also talking to the tribe of Judah as a tribe, and was talking to the son about the son that will come out of the tribe of Judah. Look at chapter 49, verse 8. Judah, thou art he that whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. In verse 9 says, Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up, and he stooped down, and he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? Verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Now, Jacob is not going beyond the person Judah, and is now going to the tribe of Judah, and is going to the ruler, the governor, and the sovereign that will come out of the tribe of Judah. And he says, the scepter, the rod of leadership, of rulership, shall not depart from Judah, for no a lawgiver from between his feet. It's going beyond just Judah now. It's talking about the lawgiver that will come out of his loins, until Shiloh come. You see, it's going beyond Judah, and it's going to the lion of the tribe of Judah. It's going to Christ. Unto him, unto Christ, shall the gathering of the people be. Look at verse 11. In verse 11, binding his form inch unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. Verse 12, it says, his eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. Three things we're looking at. Number one, we're looking at the reigning lion from the tribe of Judah. Number two, the righteous lawgiver transforming the justified. Number three, the ruling Lord over the treasure of Jehovah. Look at number one. Number one, the reigning lion from the tribe of Judah. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 14. For it is evident that our Lord, referring to Christ, sprang out of Judah. Sprang out of Judah. Of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. It tells us in Revelation chapter 5, reading from verse 5. Revelation 5:5, and one of the elders says unto me, unto John, weep not, behold the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And then in chapter 11, verse 15 of Revelation, talking about this lion out of Judah, talking about his reign and his rulership, lordship over all the kingdoms of the world. It says, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Amen. Number two is the righteous lawgiver transforming the justified. It tells us in Genesis chapter 49, reading from verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver between his feet until Shiloh come, who and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. The lawgiver, who is that? He's talking about the righteous lawgiver who transforms our lives when we're justified. It says in Psalm 108, verse 8, 108, reading from verse 8, the Psalms, Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim also is the strength of mine head. Judah is my lawgiver. The one that will come and be the righteous lawgiver, he will come through Judah. Isaiah chapter 33, reading from verse 22. Isaiah chapter 33, verse 22, for the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. He saves us from sin. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And when he justifies us, he cleanses us, he gives us the power to go and sin no more. And he is our lawgiver, our Lord, our king. James chapter 4, reading from verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Verse 11. In verse 11, speak not evil one of another. Brethren, he that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judges the law. The one that is going about and slandering, backbiting, criticizing, is actually judging the law. And it says that if thou judge the law, then thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Look at verse 12. In verse 12, there is one lawgiver who is able to save. There's one lawgiver. The lawgiver that Jacob prophesied will come between the feet of Jacob. That's referring to the Lord. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Number three here. Number three, the ruling Lord over the treasure of Jehovah, the treasure of Jehovah. When we say treasure of Jehovah, what does that word mean? Treasure. Exodus chapter 19, reading from verse 5. In Exodus chapter 19, reading from verse 5, it says, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure." It's talking about the people of Israel, the obedient people of God, the holy people of God, the righteous people of God, and the people who are committed and consecrated unto the Lord. And they say, "The Lord will be our Lord. He'll be our controller. He'll be our director, and will be subjected to all his commandments." Those people are the peculiar treasure unto him above all people, for all the earth is mine. And we want him because we're peculiar treasures unto the Lord. We want him to be the ruler, the ruling Lord over our lives. Isaiah chapter 26, reading from verse 12. In Isaiah chapter 26, verse 12, "Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought all our works in us." The work of salvation. "Thou hast wrought all our works in us." The work of regeneration, the work of transformation, that work of grace that brings us out of the darkness of sin and brings us to the light of his salvation. "Thou hast wrought all our works in us." Look at verse 13. The consequence now, when Christ has worked in you and you become the treasure of the Lord, the treasure of Jehovah, he becomes the ruling Lord over your life. It says, "So Lord our God, other lords beside thee have had dominion over us, but by thee only will we make mention of thy name." Other lords have ruled over us, but now we submit ourselves, we subject ourselves completely and totally, unreservedly, without a rival, unto the Lord. "Rule thou over us." We have become the treasures of Jehovah, on whom the Lord reigns and rules, and he controls our lives. Point number three now. In point number three, the undeniable prophecy for unflinching, unflagging sons. These are sons that they had a purpose, they had a goal, they had a path to stretch in, and they were unflinching. Temptation might come, trials might come, difficulties might come. They remained their boat in the path of righteousness, in the path of equity. And whatever they face, they had one goal in mind. They'll please the heavenly Father, they'll honor the earthly Father. And there were prophecies on them, undeniable. And because they were unflagging, they were unflinching in their commitment, in their consecration, and in their character unto the Lord and unto their Father. Three things we're looking at here. Number one, pleasant rest for strengthened body bearer. Some of these sons of Jacob had to bear burdens, and the father assured them that the strength of the Lord will be in them and be for them because of their way of life, their honor, their respect, their commitment unto the way the Father has shown them. Number two, precious reassurance of overcoming, back-breaking battles. Some of the sons Jacob prophesied will have battles that they will lean back and fall back from the horse, back-breaking battles. No matter what they went through, the Father gave them precious reassurance. And the Lord is giving us reassurance that whatever we go through, the Lord will see us through. And no battle will destroy us by the middle of our journey. We'll get to the end of our journey in Jesus' name. Number three, prevailing resourcefulness, supplying bountiful blessings. Bountiful blessings upon everyone. Upon me. Upon you in Jesus' name. Look at number one. Number one, we're looking at pleasant rest for strengthened body bearers. In Genesis chapter 49, we have from verse 13, it says, Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for a haven, a heaven of sheaves, and his border shall be unto Zidon. Look at the next verse, in verse 14. Issachar is a strong ass, couching down between the two burdens. That is, he will bear the burden. But all the same, all the goodness of the Lord will still prevail in his life. In verse 15, it tells us, it says, and he saw that the rest was good, and the land that it was pleasant. The rest was good, and that it was pleasant. That's where we got the pleasant rest, as he was strengthened to be a burden bearer. And then it says, and bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant unto tribute. In verse 16, it says, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. In verse 17, Dan shall be a serpent by the way, and adder in the path that pitched, that biteth the horse heel, so that his rider shall fall backward. And then in verse 18, he tells us, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Here is Jacob saying, I see the salvation on these children, and I see you will strengthen them, and you'll bear them up in whatever they were going through. And he said, I have seen thy salvation. I pray that every one of us will see the desirable salvation in our lives, in our families, in our children, in our ministry, in Jesus' name. We're looking at 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 30. One of the sons mentioned there, his name is Issachar. And it says, and the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times. One of the things and one of the benefits that the prayer and the prophecy and the prediction of Jacob brought on them is that this tribe of Issachar had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. And the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. In Psalm 130, we're looking at verse 5. Psalm 130, verse 5, I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. As Jacob prophesied on those sons, they were wise enough to wait for the fulfillment and to pray. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up as wings, as eagles. Let's look at number two here. Number two, the precious reassurance of overcoming back-breaking battles. Back-breaking battles. I pray All the battles you may go through will not break you, will not tear you apart, will not make you to say, I am broken, I am down, my feet are broken, my back broken, my head broken. What can I do? You'll never come to that situation in your life in Jesus' name. You go from strength to strength, from power to power, and from conquering to conquering in Jesus' name. Genesis chapter 49, we're reading from verse 19. God, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. If you seem to have failed in the past, get up, move on. Victory is ahead of you. In verse 20, it says, out of Asher his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. Your life will be productive. Your family will be productive. And your ministry will be productive in Jesus' name. And you will yield royal dainties. Let's look at verse 21. Verse 21, Naphtali is a hind let loose. He giveth goodly words. He doesn't speak bad words, cruel words, angry words, slandering words. He giveth goodly words. It's talking about the victory we're going to have. Look at Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, reading from verse 21. I beheld, and the same hand made war with the saints and prevailed against them. It appears that the battles would overcome these people, the Israelites, at this time. But don't stop at verse 21. Come to verse 22. In verse 22, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given unto the saints of the Most High. I will be a saint of the Most High. Holy, righteous, saintly, spotless, without blemish and without wrinkle and without any such thing. And then the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. We will possess the kingdom. Look at verse 27. In verse 27, it says, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Victory does not belong to the backslider. Victory does not come to the one who turns the back and is running away from battle, but the people who remain the saints of God, the children of God, and they abide in the precepts and the word of the Lord. The kingdom shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Zephaniah chapter 3, I'm reading from verse 19. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 19. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee. You didn't say amen to that one. And I will save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven out. And I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. And in verse 20 it says, at that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you. For I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, says the Lord. Amen. He will do it. And everything that have overcome you in the past, you'll overcome in Jesus' name. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 9. In Zechariah chapter 14, verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. We're coming to number three here. Number three, prevailing resourcefulness, supplying bountiful blessings. We come to Genesis chapter 49, reading from verse 22. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. Your branches will run over the wall. No matter how high the wall is, the Lord will make you fruitful. In your personal life, in your Christian life, in your ministerial life, your branches will run over the wall. In verse 23, it says, the archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. Verse 24, but his bow abode in strength, from strength to strength for you in Jesus' name. And the arms of his hand were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. His hands were made strong. When you have difficulty, when you have persecution, and when you have all those hard things coming against your life, that's not the time to go about murmuring and grumbling and complaining and talking to this and talking to that. You will rest your case in the hands of the Lord. You will wait upon the Lord. You'll pray unto the Lord. You say, I can't understand this about this hatred, about this malice, and about this selling into slavery. I don't understand how this could have happened to me. That's not the time to complain. It's the time to wait upon the Lord, and the Lord will strengthen your hands. And the mighty God of Jacob will stay by you and stand by you all the days of your life in Jesus' name. From this is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. We're looking at verse 25. Even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, he will help you. And by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with the blessings of heaven above, and blessings of the deep that lies under, blessings of the breast and of the womb. In verse 26, it says, the blessings of thy father are prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the uttermost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph. On my head. In Jesus' name. And on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. And then in verse 27, Benjamin shall raven, Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. Verse 28 assures us all these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is it that their father Jacob spake unto them and blessed them. And in blessing them and bless you, everyone according to his blessing, he blessed them. Blessing upon your life in Jesus' name. Deuteronomy chapter 33, we're reading from verse 17. Deuteronomy chapter 33, we're looking at verse 17. In verse 17, his glory is like the firstling of his bullock, and his horns are like the horns of unicorns. With them he shall push the people together to the ends of the earth. And they are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh. In verse 25, it says, the shoes shall be iron and brass. Amen. The shoes shall be iron and brass. Amen. Every scorpion, every serpent you will tread upon. Amen. Every evil power you will tread upon. Amen. As thy days, tell me, so shall thy strength be. As thy days, so shall my strength be. Now you have to prove that. Because you know, as some people are getting older, I cannot go to the leadership development today. Because you know, I'm not like I used to be. I'm going to be higher than I used to be. You are going to be higher than you used to be. Because it says, thy shoes shall be iron and brass. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. Verse 26, it says, there is none like the God of Jacob of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. Verse 27, the eternal God is thy refuge. Amen. Underneath thee are the everlasting arms. Amen. Underneath thee. Where is he? Where is she? If he's there, let him stand up. If she's there, let her stand up. Eternal God will be your refuge. Underneath you will be the everlasting arms, and it shall thrust out the enemy from before thee. They will not overcome you, and shall say, destroy them. The Lord himself, through Jacob, has prophesied into your life today. Do you receive the prophecy, the prediction, the prayer? Open your mouth and tell the Lord, this is mine. You'll not be weak, you'll not be downtrodden, but the strength of the Lord and the power of the Lord will be upon your life. And underneath you are the everlasting arms. As your days, so shall your strength be. Open your mouth and accept all the blessings he has prophesied in your life. But your life must be according to the word of the Lord. You are walking in righteousness. You are walking in holiness. Any sin, any corruption, any evil of the past, even before Jacob talks about it, why don't you repent of them and say, Lord, cleanse my life, blot out all my transgression, and let me have a heart, a life of righteousness and holiness. Let him do it, and the blessings of God will remain abundant in your life.